Lord. Good to be together again this morning. I guess you're all wondering, what are we sharing again on the true worship? I'm sure many people have this thought. We've been sharing this for the whole year. Are we out of topics? Surely not. This is definitely the Lord's burden for the churches to go on. And we can see that the enemy is fighting so fiercely against it. This shows that this is a word, a burden from the Lord to bring the churches on. In the last 40 years in the church life, I've never seen the enemy fighting so fiercely, because it's not just about the right doctrine, it's about the practice. This word was already given a few times. I've heard it since I came to the church life. At least, even in Vancouver, we had our first conference on the true worship. But now it's about the practice, and the enemy is really opposing when it comes to the practice. And I was thinking concerning the oneness of the church. I mean, it has been spoken for many times before the time of Watchman Nee, and there was no problem. But when Watchman Nee started to practice the practical church life, when the practice came, then all the opposition came also at the same time. Because the enemy doesn't care about our having a lot of knowledge. Just having the doctrine is okay. But when it comes to the practice that will bring the churches on, where the churches can be built up, that's when the enemy really starts to attack and oppose. So this is a proof, this is an evidence that, just like what Paul says in Philippians, right? It says that the opposition of the enemy is the proof that we are doing the Lord's will, right? While I was considering what to share in this meeting, I was reminded of, again, Psalm chapter 19. Concerning the sin of presumptuousness. Let us just read it again. Psalm 19. It says here, verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Amen. Yeah, we have always applied this verse to the Christians in the denominations in Babylon. But the Lord really showed me, today in the church life, we are more in danger of committing the sins of presumptuousness. Right? We think that now we are in the church life, the Lord has shown us so many wonderful things, right? So much truth that we think that we're now okay, that we have attained, right? And we thought we have paid such a great price, given up so many things to be in the church life. And now we're okay, right? But we could be presumptuous today in the church life, thinking that we already have it. Just like the church in Laodicea, right? They think they are rich, rich in knowledge, rich in doctrine, but they do not know that they have become lukewarm, right? They are poor, naked, wretched in the eyes of God, right? Many thought they have given up so much for the church, paid a great price. But we should learn from Paul, right? Paul said he suffered the loss of what? All things. He gave up everything. Amen. His position, right? All his religious achievements, he gave them up. And yet, he still said what? I have already attained. I have reached the goal. No, his attitude was, I do not consider myself to have attained. He was still willing to go on. to press on towards the goal,
Amen.
To go onward and upward, right? Amen. And today in the church life, we do have the danger to think that we have attained, right? That we have already satisfied the Father. But, yeah, as we saw last night, if we ask ourselves, are we satisfied with our condition? Are we satisfied with the church's condition? Is the Father satisfied with us? What do you think, Greta? Is the Father already satisfied with you? With the church life? If we are honest, we should say no, right? Many times we are not happy with the condition, with our own condition, and with the condition of the church. So I really appreciate the word in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. It says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. This word concerning the true worship is really the Lord speaking to us today.
Amen.
Right? And we hope that in this conference, the Lord will really, really open our eyes to see that the Father is seeking after the true worship. And this word is really to bring us on, right? Not just to give us some good knowledge or doctrine. Let's go back to John. Let's now go to John chapter 4. I hope this morning we will see the big picture. For some saints, it is just a form. They say, oh, it's just the 15 minutes after the Lord's table that we offer some offerings to the Father. For them to worship the Father is just the form. But if you read John chapter 4, it is definitely much, much more than that. I hope this morning we will see that this is a big, wonderful picture that God has revealed in the whole scripture, right? So let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 24 and 25. Oh, let's start from earlier. Let's start from verse 20. Verse 20, yeah. Our Father worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem, in the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in reality. Amen. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and reality. It's good to see that this word is from the Lord himself. You know, the Lord is the one who is always in the bosom of the Father. He knows. He is the only one who really knows what is in the heart of the Father. And here, when the woman talked about worship, the Lord could not hold anymore what was on his heart to really show us what the Father is seeking for, right? Here, the woman was saying that, you know, her ancestors said that they should worship in one of the mountains there in Samaria. But you Jews said that the place of worship is in Jerusalem, right? And the Lord says here, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That means the Lord is saying that, yes, the true place of worship until that time was in Jerusalem, right? Because he says, salvation is of the Jews. That means to worship the Father at that time is, first of all, you have to be a Jew, right? And you have to be in Jerusalem. That is what God has shown us in the scriptures, that the place of worship indeed at that time was in Jerusalem, the place which God has chosen, right? You have to read Deuteronomy to see that. The Lord did acknowledge, right, that the place of worship at that time was in Jerusalem. And how did they worship? Again, we have to read Deuteronomy, right? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we know that in Jerusalem was the place where the temple was built. All right. Let's read from verse 2, right? Saying that we should not worship as the heathens do. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountain and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offering, your free offering, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand and your heart, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Right. This is how the Jews worshipped God the Father. Right? It's good, Han, this is your first conference. And the Lord is showing us how we are to worship, right? Many people have many different concepts on how to worship God. But here, the Lord Jesus and the whole scripture shows us the proper way to worship, right? It is, first of all, it has to be in the right place, in Jerusalem at that time, the place which God has chosen. And here, the way to worship is what? To bring, right? Your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings, and our vow offerings, right? Free will offering, firstborn of our herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all which you have put your hand, you and your household in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Praise the Lord. This is the way that the Lord has shown us in the whole scriptures. And this is actually, since the very beginning, the way we are to worship the Father, right? We are doing Genesis at this time in Vancouver. And we have seen that as early as Abel, even Cain knew that to worship the Father is to bring an offering, except he brought the wrong offering. But he knew that to worship is to bring something for the Father, right? Abel brought the right offering. Even Noah, right? First thing when he came out of the ark was to bring a burnt offering to the Father. And it says there specifically that the father really enjoyed the, what? The aroma that came out of that offering. Abraham, Jacob, right? Isaac, Jacob, they all worshiped the father by bringing an offering, right? And when they came into the good land, this is the way that God wants us to worship him, right? So praise the Lord that, you know, when it comes to worshiping, we have to know what the Father really wants. But the Lord here goes on to say that, what? We come back to John chapter 4. Right. The hour is coming, verse 23, and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking for such to worship him. Right? The hour is coming. That means the Lord Jesus has come. That is the hour, right? Wherein the true worship. That means what they had been doing in the old covenant was not yet the true worship. It's not that it's the false worship, not the wrong worship, but it's not yet the real thing. It was just a type, a shadow of the real thing. Now the Lord has come, right? That it is no longer in this mountain or in Jerusalem where we should worship the Father, right? But we should now worship the Father in spirit and in reality. That means everything now is in the spiritual realm. It's not physical anymore. Jerusalem is no longer a physical Jerusalem, right? The church today, as the house of the living God, is not a material building. It's not the temple anymore. But it is now a spiritual house, right? If you read Ephesians, for example, let's go to Ephesians. I hope we see the whole picture this morning, right? If we see the whole picture, then it becomes so meaningful, right? Amen. It becomes very significant. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. It says, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? The church today is the holy temple in the Lord, and we are being built up for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, in the past years, we have seen so much that the church is the body of Christ, that we are members of his body, and as his body, we are here to accomplish God's purpose on earth, right? Christ needs a body to accomplish his purpose. But we need to see that the church is also, what? The house, the dwelling place of God, a holy temple. And what do they do in the temple?
To worship.
To worship. You know, we went to, when I was in New York last year, we went to a Jewish museum, and we saw something that really impressed us, is that the Jews, they really, when they come to Jerusalem, the good land is for them not just to provide their own needs, but also to bring their offerings to the temple, right? John, you were there. And at the temple, there was no rabbi. Nobody was discussing the Torah there. But they were all just bringing their offerings as worship to the Father. It was later on when the temple was destroyed that they started to build synagogues. And that was the time when the rabbis came into being. And that was the time when they start to discuss and argue and have discussions about the Torah. Right? And the strange thing is, even after the temple was recovered, the synagogues continue to exist and become a competition to the temple. But we have to see that the church today is the temple of the living God.
Amen.
And it is the place of worship. Today, the church must be the place where we worship the living God, right? And if you read 1 Peter chapter 2, that also touched me again when I read it. It says here, verse 5, yes. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Yes. Notice the word, the preposition there, to, right? To. So what do we do in the spiritual house? What do we do as a holy priesthood? It doesn't say and, it says to. That means the very purpose to be in God's house, the church as a spiritual house, and to be the priest today is to. Right? What do we do, Ugi, in God's house? To offer spiritual sacrifices. That is our main activity. Even as priests, of course, the priests do a lot of other services. They have to do the cleaning, right? They have to do many things. I prepare the stuff for the offerings, but their main thing is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, right? So to understand all that, we have to see the whole scriptures, right? So this is the whole picture we have to see, that the church today is not just the body of Christ, it's not just the bride of Christ, it is also the house of the living God, the dwelling place of God. And there, our main activity is to worship the Father, to please Him, right? This is the kind of worship that God is seeking after, right? So here we have, coming back to John chapter 4, right? Oh, Lord. Yeah. To worship the Father in spirit and in reality, right? So we have to see that everything is in the spiritual realm. And we have, of course, to be born again, right? Praise the Lord. Because if we are not born again, God is not even our Father. How can we be worshiping the Father if we're not born again? So praise the Lord, hon. You received the Lord. How long ago? 6 to 8 weeks ago, right? And your spirit was made alive. Praise the Lord. So now you are qualified to be a true worshiper. Right? If you're not born again, there's no way you can really worship the Father. Right? You can only worship idols. But, praise the Lord, as a born-again believer, as a Christian, as a child of God, God being your Father now, you are qualified to worship the Father. Amen. Right? In spirit. And not only to be born again, but also to learn to live and walk in the Spirit. Right? I really appreciate what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, right? He says what? Philippians chapter 3, he says here in verse 3, right? Verse 3, it says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Right. That means we also need to be circumcised in our hearts, put off the flesh, to learn to live and walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, if we are in our flesh, we could be born again and be living in our flesh. And in such a condition, we cannot worship the Father, right? So Paul says, we are of the circumcision who worship God in the spirit. Praise the Lord. And we have no confidence in the flesh and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Some translation says glory in Christ Jesus. That means we experience Christ as all these wonderful offerings. Praise the Lord, right? So in spirit, it's so important to be in the spirit, right? And then in reality. Christ, the truth, the word truth here, as we have heard many times, right, means the reality. Christ as the reality of all the positive things, especially of all the offerings in the scriptures. It's very meaningful, right? Definitely truth here is not doctrine. You think the Lord God would appreciate you preaching to him some good doctrines? You come to him and say, here, Lord, I have a good message for you. I don't think the Father will appreciate that.
Go to sleep.
Yeah, like most people. In the services, so-called services, right? But the reality here surely means Christ. Amen. As the reality. Amen. Of all the offerings mentioned. We will come to that, right? We will come to that. But this is just to help us see the big picture, right? That to worship is to really bring our experience of Christ to the Father at the time of the feast, right? We see that, actually, when I was reading Deuteronomy, I saw that the worship includes the feast, right? To be keeping the feast is actually part of the true worship. And then bringing the offering at the end, which is really a wonderful picture of how we worship the Father today in the church life, right? So we have the place, right? We have Christ as the reality. And then we have the good land. Otherwise, you know, what produce can the children of Israel bring? If God has brought them and left them in the wilderness, they would have nothing to bring, right? So praise the Lord. In the Old Covenant, we have the picture of the good land, which is Christ today, right? If you read Colossians, it tells us that Christ is the good land upon which we can be rooted and grounded and be built up, and we can walk in that good land. Christ is so much for our experience. Amen. And today, we also need to labor on Christ day by day to prepare the offerings to offer to the Father, right? Oh, Lord. Yeah, this is really wonderful. So we have the reality of all that is mentioned in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant, right? And then, of course, we are also the priests, praise the Lord. We are today a holy priesthood, just like what we read earlier. Peter says we are what? A holy priesthood. Don't be a jobless priest. Right? There should be no zero unemployment rate in the church life. We should all be practicing priests. Laboring on Christ and to offer Christ as all the offerings to worship the Father, right? Otherwise, we're just priests by name, right? Nominal priests. Not good, right? We should all be practicing priests. Really know what it means to be the priesthood today. Should not just be a terminology. A good doctrine for us. The enemy doesn't care if we just have the name of priesthood but no reality, right? So we should learn to offer the offerings as priests, right? There are many things that we can do as priests, but the main thing is to really offer the offerings to the Father. Yeah, so This is really a wonderful picture for us. And it should not just be a good teaching. It should really be our reality, our practice. And, you know, if this is really our reality, it will really change us, don't you think? If we are all experiencing Christ, laboring, preparing the offerings, day by day, you know, we are starting to practice it, but we haven't really entered into the reality of it. Actually, it says we have to bring the first fruits. In my own experience, I wouldn't say it's a first fruit. I have so few experience, I just bring the meager experience that I have to offer to the Father. I have to still consider and think, what experience did I have last week? So it's not good enough. We should really have a first fruit. We should be able to bring the best. Amen. That means we should have a lot of experience of Christ. Amen. Right? For me, it's not choosing the best. It's choosing whatever I could find. That's not good enough. Not good enough for the Father. Right? We have to have the experience. But that also means we haven't really broken through, right? And if we are not really increasing and progressing, we will soon drop it. We will soon forget about it, right? So that's why the Lord is not letting us up in this matter. The Lord is still speaking to us because the Lord wants to perfect us in this matter of being the true worshiper. Because only that would the Father be satisfied. And this is really the only way we can go on. We have to be honest with ourselves, right? If we are honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we are not really going on with the Lord. For the last, we had a new good beginning, but we are stuck. We are stagnant right now. We're not really going on, right? We have all the good teachings, all the good practices. We have learned to eat the Word. We have learned to enjoy the Lord, call upon His name. But the Lord still wants to go on, right? That's why we had the Song of Ascent. And we've been praying that the Lord would bring us onward and upward. Now the Lord is doing it. Amen. And we are so slow to follow, right? So may the Lord really use this conference. And may we really be open to the Lord, amen, right? And really ask the Lord to show us, to open our eyes, not to see it as a form, like some people claim, that it's just a form. It's not a form, right? It is, we have to see the big picture. We have to see the church as the spiritual house, right? The dwelling place, the heavenly Jerusalem, right? The heavenly Mount Zion. And we have to see Christ as the reality of all the offerings, right? Christ as the good land for us to labor on. And that we are the priests today to bring the offering to God. And to really bring all these offerings to the Father at the time of the feast. Oh, by the way, yes, there is the time of the feast, which is the time to bring the offering, right? Before, our Lord's table is just a memorial service, right? We just remember that the Lord died for us and died for our sins. Not much more than that. But today the Lord has shown us, no, it is a feast. Amen. Right? All the feast that is recorded in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, is for us to enjoy today. The reason why Paul just mentioned the Feast of the Unleavened Bread in Corinth was because there was a lot of leaven there. They need to enjoy the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. the Passover feast, because there's so much world still there. But actually, the feast covers so much more than just the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, right? We have the Feast of Weeks, right? The Weeks of the First Fruits. The Feast of the Tabernacle, right? The Day of Atonement. So much, there's so much in the feast that we need to enjoy. So I hope that our Lord's table will also become so much richer and so much more enjoyable.
Amen.
If we are really enjoying such a Christ at the Lord's table, that will also help us to labor
Amen.
On Christ in our daily living. Right? So this is the whole picture. I hope we will see it. That this is not just a form, an additional form at the end of the Lord's table that we bring some offering to the Father. We have to see the big picture, right? If we see it, then it will change our lives and it will change our church life.
Amen.
And that will really help us reach the goal.
Amen.
So on one hand, this is what the Father is seeking after, but actually ultimately, we also will experience the full salvation, right? Paul says in Hebrew, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is really a great salvation. If we become the true worshiper, we will experience the full salvation. I think this is the way for the churches to go on. And praise the Lord. I hope in these days the Lord will continue to open our eyes to see it, right? Yeah, as I have mentioned in the last conference in Vancouver, what we parents require of our children eventually is good for the children, right? Tell our children to work hard, to study, to be diligent. We train them, right? At the end, who gets the benefit? The kids. They get the benefit, right? So it's the same. Our Heavenly Father seeking such true worshipers, demanding from us or requiring from us all these offerings. And eventually, at the end, we get the full benefit. We grow in life. Right? We become mature and we become the first fruits.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. May the Lord continue to speak to us.
Worship is not an individual matter. Never.
Thank you. Oh, yeah, just leave it there. Okay.
Of course, if you're alone, like Abel at that time, there are not too many people there. Worship. But main thing is, you cannot just bow down. You know, in the whole meaning of the word worship, in all kinds of religion, and the meaning of itself, the word worship, does mean bow down. That's how Islamic people worship. That's how the Buddhists worship. That's how everybody worships their idols. They all bow down. But according to the scriptures, the living God wants a special kind of worship from us, his people. And we, especially, as the children of God, we worship the Father in a very special way. And so we need to know, that's why we need the Bible. Without Abiding Pole, we'll be worshiping just like the nations are worshiping their gods. Bow down and bow down. Right. I'm not saying that that's wrong. Of course, God is God. We all need to bow down to Him. But that is a different meaning of worship. That means you lower yourself, you revere God, you give Him the glory, you bow down. John also tried to bow down to the angels in the book of Revelation. And the angels told him, don't do that. Because he is just an angel. The angel told John, you worship God. That means if you want to bow down, you bow down to God, not to anybody. Right? But for us, his people, as a holy priesthood, the whole scripture tells us that we are giving a special kind of worship to the living God. It's not a dead worship, just bowing down. No. No. God specifically said, you should not worship me the way the nations worship their God. I think these words are very, very clear. And as we have read, the place is very important, Jerusalem, the place of God's choice. And today, where is Jerusalem? Don't say, oh, it's my spirit. Yeah, no, no. Yes, you have a spirit. Your spirit has to be made alive. But individually, you're just one stone, one spiritual living stone. We have to be built up into a spiritual house.
Right.
That's what your spirit is for. But the understanding, many years ago, even our wrong understanding is, hey, I'm born again, now I have a spirit, my spirit is alive, and I can worship anywhere. While driving, I can worship God. Taking a shower, I can worship God. Goodness. You know, I can worship God in my kitchen, I can worship God there. Then you don't need to be built up into a spiritual house, a temple in the Lord. So you have to realize that Jerusalem is a wonderful place. Right? And we need to go to the heavenly Jerusalem today. Hey, Jerusalem today is a heavenly city. And it's built up with all of us as the living stones. If you see this picture, you should know that it's nothing individual. That's why we need a church life today. Right. So may the Lord really show us something. And at that time, all the feasts must be kept in Jerusalem, not in your house. Not in yours. So everybody must bring all these wonderful offerings to Jerusalem. Nothing individualistic about it. In fact, God says the first fruits, the best of the first fruits, the firstborn of the herd, the tithe, all of these you cannot enjoy it by yourself anywhere with anybody. You should bring it to Jerusalem. And there you shall rejoice together. You read it. God even tells his people, no, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed. And if Jerusalem is too far from you, you live in the north, like Dan, you can sell your cow in Dan. Bring the money and buy the cow in Jerusalem. Then bring it to the house, to the temple, to offer it. You can do that. But you cannot say, it's too far, I'm going to slaughter the cow and offer it to God in my own home. No, no, that's a no, no. Sorry. Hey, God has given them all the clear instructions. Why not follow it? You mean to say those instructions do not apply to us? Yes, the covenant doesn't apply to us anymore. But now Christ is the reality of these offerings. We can bring our spiritual offerings to the house of the living God. When? At a time of the feast. And it is very clear that the Lord, when did he start the table? Right after the Passover feast. That should show you that the Passover feast was replaced by the Lord's table. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was the real Lamb of God. He is our real Passover. No wonder Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us. So let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, because Passover feast and the feast of the unleavened bread start at the same time.
Amen.
You have to realize and appreciate the fact that when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he fulfilled literally every feast according to what is written in the scriptures.
Amen.
Why is it the Lord Jesus has to be slaughtered at the time when the Passover was slain?
Right.
Why can't he do it 1 week earlier, any time he likes?
Yeah.
Even the Lord Jesus has to fulfill that.
Amen.
The Lord may say, I'm very tired. I want to rest in the grave for a few more days, and I will rise from the dead 3 weeks later, not 3 days. How about that? No, he cannot do that, because he has to fulfill the feast of the first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
He must rise up on the third day. He has no choice. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
How about you? You say, I just came back from Europe. I'm really tired. I don't want to rise up so early. I have a very good excuse to sleep until this evening. How about that? You too, right? No choice. The Lord has no choice, because it is written when the feast of the first fruit starts. What about Pentecost? Why do the Lord have to wait 50 days later to pour out the Holy Spirit? You tell me, why does the Lord have to wait for that? Any reason why he can't do it earlier? Why? The earlier the better, right? For resurrection, the later the better. Well, pouring out the Holy Spirit, the earlier the better, huh? Why he has to tell his disciples, you wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is poured out. Why? Can the Lord do it earlier?
No.
Why not? Isn't he God? He can change his mind, right? You should say no. Why? Because it is written. Sorry. We do anything we like. That's why I appreciate you. Where is my brother George? It doesn't matter. The sin of presumption. We are very presumptuous.
Mm-hmm.
I like to do the way I like. Why not? Why not? Why not? Why should it be like? Why like this? Why? You know why it looks like a serpent. Why? Isn't it good enough that God said it? Even the us to fulfill every word. This is why. So everything is according to the word.
Amen.
And of course, all the Jews at that time came to keep the feast of the Pentecost. Why do you think that Peter, when he stood up, he can get 3,000, and the second day 5,000? Where did people come from? To the feast, exactly. They all went there to Jerusalem to keep the feast. That's why Peter could gain 3,000, 5,000, 2 days, 8,000. Suppose there is no feast. Peter stood up and there are only three people there. Only three people. No, everybody came to the feast, and this is arranged by God. Don't think the feast is not important. All of these are all arranged by God.
Amen.
Right. Of course, in the early days, they had the Lord's table every day. But not long after that, because it's not practical. You even have a difficulty to come to the Lord's table on Sunday. How are you going to come every day? Your family there can come every day, every night to the Lord's table. They're so busy, they cannot come. And then Sunday, they're all so tired, they're all going to rest, right? Oh, they have to come. But once a week is good enough, right?
Right.
And it's the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? That's the freshness of resurrection. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. Praise the Lord. In the Old Testament days, they came three times a year, right? Mm-hmm. How about us today, keeping this wonderful feast? Praise God, not three times a year. Because the Lord fulfills the reality now. We have the feast of the Lord's table every first day of the week. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, do you want to do it every day? Let's do it every day. That's fine. It's possible. We can do it every day. Raise your hands if you want to, and then we'll do it.
And what's the point?
The Lord in the Bible is very practical.
Amen.
At once.
Yes.
And then it really is very good. It corresponds to keeping the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days a week. Hey? And Paul did tell the church, when you come together to the Lord's table, during the Lord's Day, then you can bring your tithes. Mm. So why do it at the Lord's Day? I can bring it to any day. Mm. Of course, you can do it any way you like. But I want to do it in God's way.
Right.
What's wrong with that? Right. So, but if you want to do it every day, please. Do it. You can have the Lord's table every day if you want to. But later on in the scriptures, this is written, and the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Amen. The day after Sabbath, that's the day of resurrection, they keep the feast of the Lord's table. And besides, We have been singing our song, all things are ready. Come to the meeting. No, what do we sing?
Peace.
Then you have to change the song. We've been singing that.
Somebody knew when they wrote that song.
Because we forget that this table is a feasting time now. Forget. You think you have a good memory? Maybe for your job, yes. But for spiritual things, people forget. Come to the feast. Now I have to ask you, what feast? The feast of the Passover.
Right.
Christ died for us.
Amen.
Feast of the unleavened bread.
Yeah.
The feast of the Passover is to bring us out of Egypt. The feast of the unleavened bread is to bring everything of Egypt out of us. You don't want to keep that feast?
Amen.
Amen.
We want to keep it.
The feast of the first fruit is to bring us out of the grave.
Yes.
And all the death that is within us to take it out.
Amen.
Or do you want to keep death in you? So many wonderful feasts there. That's why we came here, to keep the wonderful feast. What's wrong with that? Can you tell me you're keeping a feast every day? Are you keeping a feast every day? Well, I even know people that say, why do we have to break the bread every week? Let's do it just once a month. And I even know people, a group in the southern part of China, they don't keep the bread at all. They don't break any more bread. So many different concepts. Why not follow what the Bible says? Then why do you keep this book just for theological doctrine in your head? So may the Lord help us. You know, this is a proper way. This week that we are here, this weekend, let's have open fellowship, candid fellowship. If you have any questions, prepare it, write it down so that you won't forget it. And then let's talk about it. Let's have fellowship about it. Let's see what the Word of God says.
Amen.
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 Let's have our break, huh?
Yeah.
Mm. Okay, we will have our break now. The meeting will resume in 11. And also, we will make some small changes on the conference schedule. The evening meeting starts, it says 7 p.m. Now we're going to change to 7:30. So give us another 30 minutes to digest our dinner.
Yes.
So we bring right. More fresh mind to the meeting. This will also affect the Sunday evening meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yeah, praise the Lord.